Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message is tape number 2058. I am responsible for my choices from the sermon series Seeing Yourself in Genesis. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
You know, we are specialists at shirking our responsibility and blaming other people for our actions. If I overextend myself financially, it's really not my fault. It's the fault of easy credit. And the government needs to regulate the lending institutions so people don't get into trouble. If I run a red light and cause an accident, it's not my fault. The other person shouldn't have been there. If I get lung cancer, it's not my fault that I chose to smoke. The blame should be on the huge tobacco company. They need to be fined for their advertising. If a man in a rage shoots and kills his neighbor, it's really not his fault. He was on LSD, or Congress needs to pass stricter gun control laws. If a drunk driver goes the wrong way on the interstate and hits a school bus and a score of people are killed, we sue the Ford Motor Company for making a faulty vehicle. We've even got no-fault divorces now, so that if marriage doesn't work out, nobody has to accept any blame. People aren't guilty of sexual perversion anymore. It's in their genes. It's not their fault. God made them that way. It's His fault. We blame heredity, environment, chemical imbalance, temporary insanity, job pressures, poverty, prejudice, abuse, even good looks and charisma. Now certainly, heredity, environment, chemical composition contribute to who we are. But we've taken those things to the extreme, to the point where nobody is accountable for their choices. Dr. Carl Menninger, noted psychologist, wrote a book a while back, Whatever Became of Sin? Well, the Bible tells us that we are responsible for our choices. Romans 14, verse 12 says, each of us will give an account of himself before God. If you plant lettuce seed in the garden, if it gets enough water and sunshine, it will grow because seeds are the products of their environment. If you've got a Cocker Spaniel puppy and you train him and feed him, he will come when you whistle and roll over and play dead at your command, because animals are the product of their conditioning. But people are created higher than the plant life, higher than the animals. We are created in the image of God. We are given the freedom to choose to obey God or choose to disobey God. And we are not victims of our genes and environment. We can change the way we are. We can choose to rise above our circumstances or sink beneath them. Twin girls were interviewed separately and questioned as to why one of them had become an alcoholic and the one was an abstainer. And the first said, well, you know, my mother was an alcoholic. What would you expect? And the second said, well, you know, my mother was an alcoholic. What would you expect? That's what I want you to see today in the story of Noah and the Ark. This is not just a story about a man who saved a bunch of animals from a massive flood. It's a story of man's accountability to his Creator. It's a story about God's judgment for sin. It's a story about God's loving provision for salvation through grace. And it contains some very needed lessons for every one of us sitting in this room, because we live in an increasingly irresponsible world. Let's see first the wickedness of Noah's day in Genesis, the 6th chapter, begin with verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Now notice that people all over the world chose to disregard God's sanctity of marriage. Some scholars think that this passage, the sons of God married the daughters of men, simply means that spiritual people married unspiritual people. The sons of God, the line of Seth, married daughters from Cain, the cursed line, and the result was sin became more rampant. And we're warned all the way through Scripture not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because when we make that choice, almost inevitably, the spiral is downward. But other scholars suggest this passage refers to demonic takeover. That the sons of God, meaning the created beings of God, the fallen angels with Satan, were cast out of heaven, possessed evil men, and had relations with beautiful women, and the result of this forbidden invasion was a race of Nephilim, or giants, or monsters in that day. Dr. Henry Morris, in his book The Genesis Record, holds to this interpretation and suggests that parallel interest today is the increased interest in aliens, the occult, cloning, and genetic engineering. Well, one thing is clear in Genesis. The union between the sons of God and the daughters of men was counter to God's guideline for marriage, and it produced a world so corrupt that it was beyond reclamation. God said, "My spirit does not always contend with men." God's patience was running out. Now, the people not only chose to disregard the sanctity of marriage, they also chose to fill their minds with evil imaginations. Verse 5 reads, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." The evil of Noah's day was even worse than our day. The Living Bible paraphrases, "Man was rotten to the core." Men and women fantasized continually about sin. They plotted and dreamed about it. And we're moving in that direction today. According to the AFA Journal, a survey of 1,000 college students showed that 79% have intentionally downloaded pornography while surfing on the internet at home. If you choose to feed your mind with pornography, slasher movies, heavy metal music, it will eventually consume your thoughts. And Jesus said that's the way it'll be in the last day. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the day when the Son of Man returns." And the people of Noah's day chose to respond to conflict with widespread violence. Verse 6 reads, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." God had created a world of peace in the Garden of Eden, but now murder, rape, abuse, fights dominated the earth. And verse 6 says, "The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." You know, we usually don't think about God's heart filled with pain, God grieving. You don't grieve over something if you don't love it. God's heart hurt the way our hearts hurt when our children make choices that wound them. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I even made them." Now I want to stop here for an application, and that is this. I am accountable to an absolute standard of truth. I am accountable to an absolute standard of truth regardless of public opinion. We somehow think that morality today is determined by 51% morality, the majority vote. Children will say, "Mom and Dad, everybody's going. Everybody's doing it." When I would say to my dad, "Dad, everybody's doing it," he would always say the same thing. "If everybody jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff?" I know that's old today, but it originated with my dad. And we've got all these public opinion polls today trying to determine morality. 75% of the American people say it's okay, so it must be okay. And the result is a sliding scale of values, defining deviancy down. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Those who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves are not wise." Remember, the majority of people in Germany prior to World War II approved of Hitler. The majority of people in the South prior to the Civil War approved of slavery. J. Vernon McGee said, sometimes majority opinion just means you have a lot of fools in one place. And I think one of the most important lessons from this account in Genesis is God does not grade on the curve. 99.9999% of the people of Noah's day were wrong and they got wiped out. Wrong is wrong even if everybody's wrong. And right is right even if nobody is right. Now God has a standard of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Jesus said the majority of people are going to be wrong. He said, enter by the narrow gate, because broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many people go that way. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. So we need to learn from Noah that I am accountable to an absolute standard of truth, regardless of public opinion. Well, in the midst of this cesspool of wickedness was one righteous man. Verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah chose to be different than the world around him. He chose to live rightly when everybody else lived selfishly. Four times in this section we read, Noah did all that God commanded him. Noah chose to be blameless when every other person was to blame for their evil. Now, other people probably regarded Noah as an eccentric and restricted, but in reality, Noah was the one who was sane and was really free. And I love this phrase, Noah walked with God. He walked with God when other people were walking away from God. I wonder what that means, he walked with God. Was he so close to God that literally he walked and talked with the Creator the way Adam did in the Garden of Eden? Or was it just kind of a devotional time of meditation every day that Noah had? But he walked with God and he found favor with God. My son Rusty said he was walking with his three-year-old son Wednesday night to the car after church. And Charlie said, Daddy, you're my very best friend in all the world. Daddy, I want to be your best friend too. You know who loved that? Rusty loved that. He could hardly tell me without choking up. Now when we walk with God and talk with God, it's good for us, but it also pleases God. Psalm 147 verse 11 says, the Lord delights in those who put their hope in His unfailing love. When we walk with God and He becomes our best friend, it's so good for us. But God loves that too. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he walked with God. 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He not only lived rightly, he preached rightly. But you know what happened? Evidently, Noah preached for 120 years while he was building the ark, and nobody believed him. Dave Stone and I are so blessed that when we preach, often people respond. But Noah preached for 120 years, and the only converts he had at the end were the members of his own family. And that brings me to another application I want you to hear. I am responsible for right choices. I am responsible for right choices regardless of my personal feelings. I can almost guarantee you that Noah got discouraged preaching. Because nobody responded, but he kept on preaching. I think Noah got tired of building an ark when it took him 120 years. I think he got weary of people ridiculing him, and he didn't feel like continuing on. But he kept doing the right thing, regardless of how he felt at the moment. Now, God calls you and me not just to live counter to the majority of the world, but many times to go counter to our own personal feelings. I guess if I had a favorite movie in recent years, it would be Mr. Holland's Opus, because it has such a good message. Remember, Mr. Holland wanted to, as a musician, wanted to write a dramatic symphony, but he kind of got locked into being a high school music teacher. And in his middle years, when his marriage was less than ideal and he was getting ground down with the mundane task of being a teacher, there was an attractive girl who was infatuated with him, and he was drawn emotionally to her. And she was going to New York to fulfill her dreams, and she invited him to go to New York and follow his heart. She waited for him at the bus station, but he comes empty-handed, and she says, "You packed lightly." He said, "I'm not going." It just wasn't right. He turns and goes back home and kisses his wife and said, "I love you." "I know," she says. But then sometime later, they have this big celebration in the school honoring Mr. Holland, because even though he didn't know it, as he was performing his duty to the best of his ability, he had impacted hundreds and hundreds of lives. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 19 says, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Folks, there are going to be times that you'll hear the world say, "Follow your heart. Do what you feel like doing." But there are going to be times when those human instincts draw you away from doing God's will. And the Bible says sometimes you've got to deny yourself. Sometimes you've got to abstain from the evil desires that war within your soul. Sometimes you have to do your duty, as Noah did. He made a right choice, regardless of his personal feelings. And in the end, God blessed. "I've set before you life and death. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." My great-grandmother was divorced. She finally had it with a cheating husband, and she walked away. And that was a time, it was a terrible disgrace to be divorced. But she was a believer in Jesus Christ. It was a terrible stigma in the church to be divorced. But my great-grandmother decided week by week that she would go to church anyway with her five children. Now, I will guarantee you that she did not feel like getting up every Sunday morning, dressing five children, taking them to church when some probably didn't even want her there. But I'm so thankful today that she made that choice, because her son John Pratt became a real Christian leader in his church, and from that family came missionaries and preachers and my mother, who introduced me to the Lord. "I have set before you life and death. Now choose life, regardless of how you feel at the moment, so that you and your children might live." Am I talking to somebody today who lives in a dysfunctional family and your family is a mess? You choose to rise above that, and future generations will call you blessed. Am I talking to somebody today who works every day with people who are completely vulgar? You can rise above that. You don't have to sink down to their level. Am I talking to somebody today who has a character flaw? There is a weakness in your genes that every time you come near that temptation, your heart just pounds. The Bible says you can resist the devil and he will flee from you, and you can draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You can do it. You can make the right choice. Joseph did. When he was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife, he ran away saying, "I just can't do this thing and sin against my God." Moses did. He grew up in the corruption and the materialism of the palace of Pharaoh. But the Bible says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And God honored him in the end. I am responsible for right choices regardless of my personal feelings at the moment. What I want you to see finally, God's justice. God's holiness demanded intervention. So God said to Noah, verse 13, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm going to destroy both them and the earth." People read that and say, what kind of a God would come down and drown everybody? I'll tell you what kind of a God. A God who is heart sick over the sin of the world. A God who had patiently waited for people to repent until he was down to just one family. And if he didn't act now, there would be no righteous people through whom he could eventually send his redeeming son. A compassionate God who waited 120 more years to send repeated warnings through the building of the ark and the preaching of Noah and the migration of the animals to the ark, hoping that people would repent. A God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to redeem them. So this loving God informed Noah through a vision or an audible voice, there's going to come a flood. I'm going to give the world a bath. You make an ark. Somebody call this the first love boat in history. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth, and everything will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now, wouldn't it take a tremendous amount of faith for Noah to follow these instructions? He had never seen a flood. In fact, I don't think Noah had ever seen it rain. The Bible says in the beginning, the earth was watered with a mist that came up from the ground. And I think the indications are that the world was surrounded with a watery canopy of vapor, kind of like the circles around Jupiter. And that canopy of vapor acted like a filter, gave the world a greenhouse effect. That's one of the reasons I think that people lived longer in the beginning. One of the reasons there'd never been a rainbow. And when the flood came, the fountains of the deep burst open and the windows of heaven poured out and the flood came. But Noah had never seen it rain. God said there's going to be a flood. And he was building this boat on dry land. Be like us building an ocean liner out in the middle of Sawyer Park. And you know that Noah had to be the object of ridicule. The comedians of that day had to have a field day. The neighbors, when the guests came in, say, you got to see something in our neighborhood. It's unbelievable what this guy's building over here. Signs on the side of big barns read, see Noah's Ark 5 miles. But Noah had enough faith, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the fact he'd never seen it, he obeyed God anyway. What a tremendous amount of faith it took for Bill McGee to leave the comforts of this community and this church and go to California to try to impact the entertainment industry, because that's what he believed God was calling him to do. Francis Schaeffer wrote, faith is standing against what is seen at the moment and being willing to be out on a limb in believing God. It is not a leap, it is not a denial of rationality, but it is sitting in a boat in the middle of a park when most people say, that makes sense. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So here's the last and the most important application for us today. I am dependent upon God's grace. I am dependent upon God's grace regardless of my good works. The Bible says Noah found favor, or he found grace in God's sight. Noah was a good man, but he was not a perfect man. In fact, after the flood, we read that he got drunk on his first grape harvest. So Noah was saved, even though he was a righteous man, but not by his perfection. He was saved by his faith in God. He was saved by the grace of God. We are responsible for making right choices, but it's not our right choices that save us. It is the choice of Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. We are saved by putting our faith in his righteous work. In the book of 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the Bible says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then Peter says, the waters of Noah symbolize baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, just as Noah expressed his faith in God by being obedient and building the ark, and the ark buoyed him up over the death and corruption beneath him, Peter says, our expression of faith is being baptized into Christ, and then our sins are washed away by Jesus Christ. And it's not the removal of dirt from the body that saves us, not the washing of our bodies, but by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and following his instructions. Bob Shannon wrote, baptism is not really a matter of the water, but of the will. It does not save us because our bodies have broken the water. It saves us because our wills have been broken by Jesus Christ. I want to close by reading a paragraph from a letter of thank you that a woman sent. She writes, many times I have wondered about the baby I aborted 20 years ago. And sometimes my heart aches that I was never able to hold that precious baby. I wonder if it was a baby boy or girl. If my children now would have a big sister or big brother. I cry sometimes when I think about how young and stupid I was and how I never gave my baby a chance at life. I do know, however, and it gives me some comfort to know that I will one day be able to hold that precious baby in my arms when I get to heaven. But last Saturday, it was the first time I made a memorial to my unborn baby. I knew he or she was looking down on me saying, "Thank you, Mommy." So I just wanted to say thank you for giving me that opportunity. I read that for a couple of reasons. One is to remind you that we're responsible for our choices, and the consequences of those choices stay with us a long time. But the second reason is to remind us that there is no wrong choice that we've ever made that the blood of Jesus Christ can't forgive and the grace of God can't wipe away, so that we receive the promise of eternal life in Him. You see, God is still looking for people like Noah, who believe that what he says is more important than what anybody says, who believe that doing his will is more important than doing our own will at the moment, who believe that his grace is still greater than all our sin. And when you put your hand in his and walk with him, he becomes your very best friend in the whole wide world. But the choice is yours. Why don't you say with Joshua of old, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord."
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2058, "I Am Responsible for My Choices," from the sermon series "Seeing Yourself in Genesis." If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support, and please listen again next time for another edition.